Good morning to everyone. There we go. Appreciate your presence this morning. It is a beautiful Lord's Day morning, and it's a great time to come out and worship God. And it was mentioned in our first service about the changing of the season again and the beauty of God's creation and His handiwork that we get to enjoy as just a precourse to heaven, as Andy mentioned so many times in his prayer. I appreciate him so much. Andy texts me oftentimes and gives me encouraging words on sermons and gives me some ideas maybe for future sermons, and I appreciate your maturity and your willingness to contribute and to inject that so that helps me to grow and to become stronger. We do strengthen each other, and as he pointed out, we're going to talk about a little bit the importance of the worship service and how important that is to God. And last week I talked about what we expect from God. And in a time like we're in, which is a me generation, everybody wants to think about me. You know, we have a lot of expectations as Christians from God without really thinking that God would expect much from us, don't we? And it's easy for that to bleed over into our spiritual lives, just like we see it obviously in a lot of young people, especially, and not necessarily just young people. Myself, I've been guilty of it myself, thinking, God, you should just keep pouring out. And we know that we're involved in, that generally don't work, does it? To where it's a one-sided thing where somebody's just giving, 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 and the other side is just taking, taking, taking. So why would we expect that to work with God? In other words, why would we expect God to just keep blessing us and pouring His blessings out upon us, and we have all the things that He has to offer when we feel like maybe He shouldn't expect much from us? I hope this lesson will get us to thinking that, you know, not only do we have great expectations from God, but God has great expectations from us. We're going to talk about that this morning, and then next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what we should expect from each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God that make up a local congregation here at Providence. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But to get our minds going in the direction, I thought about, I analyzed that word want, and I thought, no, that's not appropriate. It's what God expects from us. And I used the illustration when my daughters were at home, and if I'd told one of them maybe to take the riding lawnmower that day and mow the grass, if I just said, I want you to mow the grass today, well, they might have reasoned in their mind that he said, I want you to, but you don't have to. And they might say, well, I think I'll just try not doing it and see if I can fly underneath the radar, because a want may not be as strong of a word as an expectation. If I say, I expect you to have the yard mowed this afternoon when we get home, then they know that the yard better be mowed when we get home, or there's going to be recourse for that. So the word expect is a little bit more authoritative. It's a little bit more absolute. It's a little bit more direct, if you will. And you know, the culture and time that we live in this day and time, people really don't like that, do they? They don't like directness. They don't like absolutes. They don't like for you to say this is the way that it has to be. They like to say, well, maybe it has to be that way. Maybe it don't. And oftentimes we see that attitude, how it bleeds over. We see it on the TV. We see it in all the media. We see it in the reality shows, that if I believe that something's a certain way, who are you to question and say that it's not that way? In other words, my opinion is just as important as your opinion, and it's just as important as God's opinion. So God shouldn't really expect anything out of me. And that's just the trend, that's the mode, that's the thinking of our society that we live in, is that if I conjure it up and I come up with it in my mind, that's the way that it is. Well, that doesn't make it so. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the after a while, we're going to give an account for what we accepted as being God's word and His wisdom and His will for our lives versus what we actually done. And again, a lot of people are going to be, they're probably going to be expecting good things from God in that day, when reality is, is because they haven't fulfilled their expectations that God had for them, then they're going to be disappointed. So we need to understand that. And we know in all relationships that we enter into that we develop expectations. Brenda and I have expectations of each other. We know now after 37 years, when we first got married, there was things that we didn't know what to expect, and there was a little discourse sometimes, and there was some arguments or disagreements, if you will, because we didn't really know each other as well as we thought. And all marriages, if they're honest, will say that you don't really know somebody until you actually live with them. Until you actually live with them and you're around them all the time, every moment of every day. And then you start really knowing somebody, and then you start developing these expectations of each other. But we've learned over all these years that we can depend on each other. If I tell Brenda I need you to deposit this money in the bank tomorrow before a certain time, I know if she tells me she'll do that, then it's going to happen. And we know that that's good because we have expectations that that's going to happen the way that she said. There may be a check that's going to hit the bank that'll bounce if she don't do what she says, and that's going to cause problems between me and her because I knew that she would do that. There's just all kinds of examples that you can think of in business relationships. We develop expectations of each other. If I go down to the bank and borrow money on a 30-year mortgage and say I'm going to pay $750 a month for the next 30 years on my house payment, and I sign that line down there agreeing to that committal, to that promise that I'm making to that financial institution, then they expect me to hold up my end of the deal. And they tell me how much the interest is going to be for that 30 years, if I can lock it in for 30 years. And I expect that to stay the same. I don't expect me to get 4 years into my mortgage and then say, your interest rate was 3.5 and we're going to raise it to 13.5. Because we understand that we have expectations in all relationships that we have, business or otherwise, and partnerships in business sometimes don't work out because the expectations weren't made clear of what each party would have to contribute to that partnership. And then the next thing you know, because somebody feel like somebody else is not living up to their expectations, that partnership is dissolved, isn't it? So, again, I just want to get our minds thinking along the lines of, why is it that we expect so much from God and we think that He should expect so little from us? You know, if I want God's blessings, I need to know that I need to be serving God, and I need to be trying to be pleasing to Him. I need to be trying to keep His Word, and I need to be worshiping Him and exalting Him and studying His Word and getting in His Word. But again, because we live in a time and a culture where it's kind of the me generation, we have a little bit of an issue with that. And sometimes when expectations are not fulfilled, what we expected to happen doesn't happen, then we become disappointed or we become let down. You can think about a rental situation where you're renting property. Someone may agree to pay you so much a month rent. What's going to happen if they don't pay that? What should they expect to happen if they don't pay their rent? You're going to have to evict them, aren't you? You may be lenient with them if they're going through a financial. But ultimately, they had agreed to do this, and they shouldn't expect anything other than that, and they should expect you to do that. But with God, again, we think, well, I don't have to serve God. I don't have to go worship God. I don't have to try to keep His Word and keep His commandments. But yes, Lord, I do expect You to fulfill all Your promises that You've made to me, and I expect You to prosper me and to cause me to be successful and do well. But God, just don't expect much out of me. If You don't mind, just don't expect much out of me. You know, if I don't pay my water bill or my electric bill, then I expect that the RECC there in Pulaski County will come and cut my electric off. If I don't pay my water bill, then I expect that they will come and cut my water off. So, again, when we understand that, what about insurance? I pay high insurance premiums on the property that I own. When it comes a hailstorm or a windstorm and it tears half of the roof off of the house or the garage or whatever, well, I'll pick up the phone and I'll call Farm Bureau and I'll say, yeah, we'll send an adjuster out And Farmville has been very loyal to me, and I've been very loyal to them. They'll come out and they'll say, this is what we think is fair for the damage. Is that acceptable with you? Yes, then sign the bottom line, we'll get you a check. And my roof gets fixed. That's what I expect of them because of what they expected of me, and that was to pay my premiums, and I paid the premiums. So we understand that, and we get upset, we get distraught if we feel like that some company that owes us that example that I just gave don't stand up to their end of the deal. In other words, our expectations of them is let down because we don't feel like they done what they were supposed to do when we done what we were supposed to do and what we agreed to do and what we committed to do. But with God, again, it seems like he shouldn't expect much from me. I expect a lot from him, but he really shouldn't expect much from me. How do we get to that mindset? I'm going to give you a few scriptures this morning. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know, if we could master this one scripture right here, everything else would fall into place, wouldn't it? Because he would be number one in our lives, and he would be number one priority. He would be job number one is to serve the Almighty and Living God, wouldn't it? But when there's a lot of other things that's pulling for that number one position, when there's a lot of other things that wants to be prioritized above serving God, that is, again, loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he tells us there that that is the first and great commandment when he was asked. And he said the second one is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. And then he says, on these hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, what he's saying there, to paraphrase, is if you get these mastered, all the rest of this stuff will come easy, won't it? But if you don't ever try to master these, then these other things, you'll be constantly being pulled between the world and between doing worldly things and doing godly things. You'll be going back and forth, back and forth. And you know, it gets to the point to where the world don't like you and God doesn't have much for you either because neither one of them can count on you. We get pulled between sometimes. And again, this goes back to, if we could get it in our minds, what is expected of me by God, and I need to live up to those expectations, then it gets a lot easier for us. Yesterday afternoon, I was told 2 weeks ago that yesterday afternoon at 6 o'clock we would be celebrating Caliber's birthday. He turned 4 yesterday, and we would be celebrating his birthday up at the Woodstock Community Center in an outdoor shelter. Turned out to be a beautiful evening for that. But from the time that I was told that, it resonated in my mind where I needed to be, where I was expected to be on Saturday yesterday, where I needed to be at 6 o'clock. So at 6 o'clock yesterday, I was where I was expected to be. And whenever Caliber got out of the truck, he came running about the length from here back there to the doors and hit me and almost knocked me down with a big old hug. And I thought then, I'm where I need to be. I'm where I was expected to be, and I'm there. Feels great. We can understand that when it relates to physical things, can't we? What is expected of us and where we need to be when we need to be there. So why is it sometimes with God we don't understand what it is that he expects of us? Jeremiah put it this way, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Well, what's the other side of that if, being a conditional junction there? What if you don't look for me wholeheartedly? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? If you look for me half-heartedly, what's going to happen? Or if you look for me 30% heartedly, what's going to happen? It's not going to work out well, is it? But God, Jeremiah the prophet, told us that if we look for him wholeheartedly, we will find him. And sometimes I fear that fails to really resonate in our minds as Christians, as God-fearing people, that we need to go at it wholeheartedly. I've had people to tell me, well, I didn't get much out of the worship service. Well, what did you put into the worship service? Maybe you didn't put much into it because you was doing it half-heartedly, and maybe that's the reason why you didn't get much out of it. In other words, you was expecting a lot out of it without being willing to put a lot into it. And again, because we have bred a culture, a mindset into people that it's me, me, me. The reason I want to go to church is I want to be entertained. I seek entertainment 6.5 days out of the week, but I want to be entertained when I go to church. And if I'm not getting entertained, then I just didn't get much out of it. Well, that's not wholeheartedly serving God and worshiping God. You know, again, to Andy's prayer, he mentioned it in there. There needs to be some sacrificial state of mind whenever we come to worship God. It's not just about us, it's about God, to exalt God, isn't it? But because we have created this me, me, me generation, what can I do to serve self, 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 and what can other people do to serve me, 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 and what can God do to serve me, 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 then our expectations sometimes are let down because our expectations only revolve around me. I had to tell a fellow not too long ago, take your focus off of yourself for a while and start trying to help other Christians that are struggling. New converts, people that are that we mentioned that are in the nursing homes, the shut-ins. See what you can do to encourage them, to uplift them, to help them. Take your focus off yourself for a while and start focusing on someone else and see if your life don't get to be a lot more promising. And it gets to be a lot more happier. But when we're only in this cocoon that's all about me, and our expectations is it's all about me, then we are oftentimes disappointed. And unfortunately, we treat God the same way. It's like, well, what do you expect me to do, God? You ever heard that phrase? What do you expect me to do? What did you expect me to do? What do we expect from people? Well, I'll tell you what I expect. If I don't pay my electric bill, I expect them to cut my electric off. Would you expect the same thing if you didn't pay your electric bill? So why is it with God we have this attitude that it should just be all about me? I have great expectations, God. Pour your blessings out on me. Keep the blessings coming. Keep me happy and keep me entertained. Keep me excited, but don't expect much from me. You know, over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 15, there Christ told John in his revelation, he says, and he's talking about the church at Laodicea, he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. And if you would turn there in that scriptures, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, I'll read a few scriptures following because it really makes a good point here. This really emphasizes and puts focus on how God feels about lukewarm Christianity. And he don't feel good about it. And it really reveals it in a way that there's not any misunderstanding if you just read the text. It says in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, or I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, it's detestable to God for someone to be lukewarm. That's what he's saying to our Savior. Because thou sayest, with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wicked and miserable and blind and naked. Don't sound like these people at Laodicea was lacking in anything in their physical needs, does it? Because he says that they had the state of mind, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What our Savior revealed to John, what Jesus revealed to John was, is these things are not what's about me. These things are not about me. Look in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The things that are important to our Lord and Savior are not important they're things that are important to the world and not important to our Lord and Savior. What he wants us to make sure we're doing is keeping his word, living his word, letting his word dwell in our hearts, serving him, making him a priority. Notice what he says in 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. I think it's, I don't know how it could be made any clearer than the fact that the church at Laodicea needed to be rebuked because Jesus Christ loved them. And he says, because he loved them, he chastened them. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how that the Lord chastens those who he loves. And I made the illustration of how we chasten our children because we love them, or our grandchildren, to try to discipline them, to keep them on the straight and narrow. But here he's talking about the idea that there needs to be a repentance. Because you're lukewarm, you need to repent, and I'm chastening you for your lukewarmness. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Question, does everybody hear what the Spirit saith to the churches? Don't, do they? It's pretty obvious. Not everybody hears. They hear, but they don't process, they don't digest, they don't let it change their heart or their mindset. What happens if you are in your house and somebody knocks on the door? What's expected? It's expected that you would come and open the door if you're in there and you heard it, right? Or if, these days, maybe it's a doorbell. They rang the doorbell. That's what we expect because that's what we would consider to be normal. What happens if nobody does go to the door? Well, there's no intervening there. There's no communication. There's no talk, is there? And when I think about the fact that he says that he knocketh at the door, his voice knocketh at the door, and those that hear, they open the door. In other words, they're inviting the Savior to come into their life, and they're inviting him to come in because he's knocked upon the heart of their door. What happens when nobody responds to that knocking? What happens? Is there a lukewarmness whenever Christ is telling us these are things that we need to work on in our lives, but we don't do anything to change that? Is there any change? Does the lukewarmness become hot, or does it just go on and get totally cold? Christ wants us to be hot, zealous, and on fire for him. And we need to do that, especially in these times that we're in today. People who have the attitude that the bar has been lowered by the world of what is acceptable by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have the wrong attitude. Reality shows on TV, media, they do not change what is right and acceptable in the sight of God, do they? And when we stand before the judgment seat of God, we're not going to be able to say, well, I thought the standard had been changed, Lord, because everybody was accepting these things. Whether it be people living in adultery, living in fornication, living in homosexuality, whether it be lying, cheating, stealing, corruptness, whatever it be, that standard in all the years hasn't changed. God is the original standard setter, and he is the only standard setter. I don't get to change the standard of God, and I don't get to say, well, I think this is the way that it ought to be, and that makes it that way. I'm going to skip a slide here for time. Worship. Does God expect us to worship him? He certainly does. Psalms 96 and verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. And again, I'm so thankful that Andy mentioned the importance of the worship to God and how important that we acknowledge that he is God and that we are his creation man. And he is deserving of that exaltation to be exalted. He is deserving to be worshipped. He wants that from us. He expects that from us. More importantly, he expects us to worship him and to exalt him. And we get benefited from that by being encouraging to each other and lifting each other up. But the main thing is to worship God and put him where he needs to be, and that is exalted. And we plead our petitions to him. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, he's laid out the five acts of worship in his word. If we take it upon ourselves to say, well, I think that we can take this act of worship out, we don't have to do that anymore. That's like telling God, you shouldn't expect that of me, God. And since you shouldn't expect that of me, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, I expect you to keep pouring your blessings out on me, but now I'm not going to keep that one act of worship there, whether that be partaking of the Lord's Supper, whether it be prayer, whether it be the giving to the contribution, whatever it might be. That's a changing, that's an altering of the Word of God. We don't have the authority. And again, we live in a time and a culture when people really don't like authority. They just don't like it. And they don't like absolutes. They don't like it where they can't kind of try to sway it and change it. And when I watch some of these shows on TV, I realize what they're trying to do is to get you to think there is no absolutes. There is no things that can't be changed or altered, but the Word of God is one that you can't change or you can't alter it. So again, if we start worshiping God in a way that other than that we find described in the New Testament, are we worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Are we doing it in a way that's not pleasing or acceptable unto Him? What does God expect when it comes to that? I think He expects us to do it in the way that He tells us to. Another very important thing that God has given us that is a gift is our children. A lot of people take that real lightly, and I know that. They don't take that responsibility very seriously, but children are a gift from God. As a matter of fact, they're the greatest gift that God will give you, and their souls, the heaviest responsibility He will place in your hands, take care. They are a heavy responsibility, aren't they? Trying to guide our children, trying to navigate through this world with our children, with the world pulling at them and struggling for their souls, and we're trying to navigate them through life and trying to make sure that they find the Lord and that they accept the Lord and that they're obedient to the Lord's plan of salvation, it's a challenge. It's a great big responsibility. We never, never need to take that lightly because God is watching. He's watching, and He has expectations of me as it pertains to my children and as it pertains to me now, my grandchildren. What will I do? How will I treat? How will I handle them? Will I make it a point to try to make God a priority in their life? Or will I say, if I go to worship service, it's all right. If I don't go, that's all right too. It's not really something that God expects of me. God does expect it of you. And your time that you have with your children is really, Andy talked about the shortness of time in comparison to eternity, a lifetime. If you live to be 100 years, I think our brother Vernon Price was about 90 years old, and that's a long time by man's standards and measurements. But in comparison to eternity, it's not much, is it? Well, think about that, and then think about for the 18 or 20, 24 or 5 years, however long your children are under your roof, and think about how short a time that is in comparison to eternity, that you have to mold them and to develop them and to cause them to want to serve God. And again, it's expected of you by God. Here's a quote that I found that I thought would be really good in this lesson. Dear God, today I bring my child to you. Please show me how to parent this precious gift that you have given me. Help me to be the best parent that I can be. I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach me, your wisdom will guide me, and your love will move me. Most of all, Lord, I give this child to you. Please make him or her a servant after your own heart. Does God expect that of us as parents? I think He does. He tells us to raise your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them to have reverence, honor, and respect for God Almighty. What happens when that don't happen? Are we oftentimes disappointed as parents? Are we oftentimes disappointed? Are we oftentimes disappointed because things didn't go the way that we thought we ought to? We had all these high expectations for our children, but we didn't make God a priority in our life. And now our children don't have any respect for God. They don't worship God. They don't come to the house of God. They don't talk about God. We're scratching our head and saying, well, what happened? Well, what happened? God's let me down. No, maybe it was the other way around. Maybe what God was expecting of you didn't happen, and His expectations are great expectations, and we need to know that. We have a great responsibility upon this earth. And oftentimes parents have a mentality of thinking anymore that the children should tell me what I need to be doing or where I need to be on Sunday morning or on Sunday evening if we were worshiping on Sunday evening or Wednesday evening. The children's, their agenda, their schedule trumps God in these things. And if I need to be with them somewhere, wherever that might be, because they've got an event, and by the way, it seems to me that people who schedule events are intentionally scheduling them on Sundays and on Wednesday nights so they can distract from the Word of God. I strongly believe that. Used to be that people wouldn't schedule events for the kids in school on Sunday morning at church time, and now it's a common practice. Used to be that church and God trumped anything on Wednesday nights. But now, Wednesday night's just another night to do what the kids think I ought to do or where I ought to be. Anytime that kids are guiding their parents instead of the parents guiding their kids, you're subject to have problems. And unfortunately, people don't realize that God has an expectation for that time period. James 2:19, as we bring it to a close, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." That verse in itself tells me that God has expectations of people. It's not enough just to believe, but you've got to be obedient in that belief, and you've got to be active. He goes on to say right after that verse, that faith without works is dead. You can say that you've got faith in God till the cows come home, but if you don't do anything about that faith, if it's not active, if it's not living, if it's not visible to other people and to God, what should you expect from God? Because faith will put the hands and the feet to it, and you will get busy. And the devils, they believed and trembled. They were scared of God. They were scared of God and the power of God, and they knew that God was God and that He was a superior being. But that's not enough. That's not going to get you saved. That's not going to get you into heaven. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said in chapter 12, 13, and 14, most of us could quote this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." King James Version renders that, "This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So again, I can't emphasize enough that God's expectation for us is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the duty of us, His creation man, and those who profess to be Christians are God-fearing. For God will bring every work into judgment. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we've done and left undone. We need to be reminded of that. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we just talked about King Agrippa, how that whenever Paul spoke to him there, it says that he told Paul, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What does almost accomplish unless you're playing horseshoes? Don't accomplish much, does it? Almost but lost, we sing that song. He knew and he believed the facts about Jesus, but he wasn't going to act upon those facts, was he? It's not going to get you saved. But faith which does not obey is not enough. Again, I can't emphasize that a point enough. We have to have an obedient faith, which means we want to be pleasing unto God. The demons believe, and we already read that in James 2:19. They believe. They had that much going for them. Rulers would not confess. Look over in John chapter 12 and verse 42. I want to read that scripture because it really drives the point home. John chapter 12 and verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him," speaking of Christ, but because but they should be put out of the synagogue. What's he saying there? Political agenda trumped their belief in God. In other words, I'm not going to make any public acknowledgement of my belief and my confession in Jesus Christ because I will be put out of the synagogues. That's politically motivated instead of godly motivated. So what should these people expect in the day of judgment? They should expect the same thing that I do if I don't pay my electric bill. Be cut off. principle of it. If you know the truth and continue in sin, there remains no more hope. And that's over in Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Notice that when you despise the Moses' law was the law of God, when you despise that, you're going to die. Or how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot. Now this is getting under the dispensation time that you and I live, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That grace that was extended unto you, you counted as nothing and trodden under the foot of men. For we know him that has said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord," and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You better know that it is, because he expects something out of you. He does not expect you to just go on through life like that you don't know that he's God. And whenever you make that good profession of faith, then you need to get in line and fulfill your end of the deal. Just like I pay my electric bill, and I can expect to have electric next week so I can have my air conditioner, heater, whichever one I need. We need to understand that God's expectations are just like people's on this earth. He expects us to hold up our end of the agreement as his people. Romans 6:17, and the lesson will be yours. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." It's all about sacrificial, being willing to serve our Lord, isn't it? If you're here this morning, you've never made the decision to do that, we invite you to do that. If you've heard the gospel preached enough that you understand what is required of you, and that is you must be willing to make that good confession of faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You must be willing to repent of your past sins. You must be willing to be buried in the water of grave of baptism, to be raised up, to walk in newness of life. And then you can start your Christian journey, and you can know what it is that you expect of God, and you can know what it is that God expects of you. If you're here and you're subject to heaven's invitation, anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.